Our third reading is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, which is printed in the service sheet. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Who is Jesus? That's the question that we're going to answer tonight from this passage in Colossians. And it's a good question, of course, to ask on Christmas Eve, isn't it? In fact, if you're not going to ask that question at Christmas, then I guess you're never going to ask it, are you? Who is Jesus? There was an article on the BBC News website the other day about DNA tests. And apparently that's the gift to give this Christmas. For less than £100, you can discover your ancestry, where you came from. You can find out if you are actually descended from a Viking chieftain, or your great-great-great-great-granddad was a samurai, or something like that. You can find out your heritage, and perhaps some of you may be opening such a gift tomorrow morning. Well, if you do get one, don't panic, but the article was entitled, "The Christmas Present That Could Tear Your Family Apart." Doesn't sound so great with that title. I don't think they put that on the box. Apparently, several people on taking these tests have discovered that their fathers are not who they thought they were, that their mothers had had affairs and that they were the result. Now, it's a pretty good job if the results take a few weeks to get. It's going to make an awkward Christmas dinner if they find out instantly. But it's going to be pretty devastating to discover that news, isn't it? Because it's important to us as to where we come from. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this passage in Colossians chapter 1, is answering the question, where did Jesus come from? Who is he? And if you know the Christmas story, you'll know that Jesus was born in questionable circumstances. Mary was an unmarried teenage girl when she became pregnant. Joseph, her husband-to-be, was not the father, for she was a virgin. There was no sin there, she was a virgin, but there was scandal. It looked like that either they'd been too eager in their betrothal, or that Mary had been playing away from home. There were question marks surrounding Jesus' parentage. Who is he? Where did he come from? It's definitely Mary's, of course, but who is his father? Well, the wise men, they didn't bring gold, frankincense, and DNA tests. They didn't exist at that point, of course. But if you could have done that on Jesus, what would you have found? Well, you wouldn't have found Joseph's DNA, and you wouldn't have found DNA from some village boy. No, you would have found something totally different. I don't really know the answer. But Luke has told us in the reading we had earlier on that Jesus was special, that he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. His identity is revealed to us there by the angel as the Son of God, the Holy One. And the Apostle Paul, well, he spells out for us here the identity of the child born to Mary. He tells us just who this Jesus is. First of all, he tells us that Jesus is God the Son. He begins, "The Son is the image of the invisible God." The Lord Jesus Christ is the image of the God who is unseen. Now, when we hear that phrase, the image of the invisible God, and we think about someone being in someone else's image, well, if we know our Bibles, our minds might turn back to Genesis chapter 1. It was read for us earlier on. It teaches us there that God, when he decided to create humanity, he did so in a way that marks us out to be unique, special, different from the rest of the creation. The only creature made in the image of the Creator God are human beings. And so when we come to that phrase here in Colossians chapter 1, Paul is connecting us to this great truth. He also says in that first verse, verse 15, that Jesus the Son is the firstborn over all creation. And that doesn't mean that Jesus was created. That wouldn't make much sense if you read the rest of the passage. It simply means that he's the one who perfectly reveals the nature of his Father. So there's a proper sense that our children, much to their dismay and to ours, are in our image. They quite often look like us, they talk like us, stand like us, act like us. Well, the Son being the firstborn of God means that in eternity he perfectly reflected the nature and character of his Father. And when he comes and he takes the form of a human being, of a man, we see then that he is the one to whom Genesis was pointing. That God created mankind, he created man in such a way that the human body was the perfect vehicle for him to reveal himself to us. From the creation of the world, God had in mind that one day he would make himself known as a human being. God the Son becomes man, so that if you were to walk the earth when Christ walked the earth, if you met him, you would look into the face of God himself. That's the first answer Paul gives us as to who Jesus is. He is God the Son. Secondly, he says that Jesus is the Lord of creation. This is in verses 16 and 17. Here we see that Christ has authority and power over the creation of the universe. All things were created through him and for him. It becomes clear as you read through the scriptures that all three members of the Trinity were active in creation. And think back to the reading from Genesis, there was language of us in the creation of the world. This verse shows us that the Father and created the world through the Son. They cooperated together in its creation. But actually, it's not just the world. If you look at the verse 16, it's more than that. It's all things. It's heaven, earth, the visible, the invisible, thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all these things. And those last four, which at this time seem to be in rebellion against him, were actually created to give him glory. They were created for him. And that's not all. Verse 17 says that he was there before everything began, and that now he's actively keeping everything going. Somehow he holds the creation together, as if he were to let go, then everything would fall apart. Now these are pretty staggering claims about Jesus. If this is true, then the baby in the manger is quite something. The preacher Charles Spurgeon put it like this: infinite and an infant, eternal and yet born of a woman, almighty and yet hanging on a woman's breast, supporting a universe and yet needing to be carried in a mother's arms. Who is Jesus? He's the Lord of creation. That's the second thing. The third thing that Paul says about Jesus, this is who he is. He says, Jesus is the Lord of the new creation. In verse 18, the focus shifts. It shifts from creation to new creation. See, there's something wrong with the first creation. It is fallen. Because of the sin of our first parents, the universe that Christ made is corrupted, it's broken. Adam and Eve broke God's law, and so curse and death entered the world as our just punishment. Our relationship with God was broken, our relationship with each other was broken. Our relationship with the creation itself was broken. We broke everything, and we can't fix it. But one of the things you notice when you read the gospel accounts of Jesus' life is that he spends his time fixing what's broken. A leper's skin is made clean. Cripple's legs begin to work. Man's shriveled hand is stretched out. The mind of a man that's plagued with demons is set right. A woman's bleeding is stopped. A little child who has succumbed to death is brought back to life. He fixes what's broken. He brings healing where there's pain. He brings joy where there's sadness. He brings hope where there's despair. He brings life where there is death. And all those wonderful things that he has done are just a foretaste of his greatest work. His work on the cross, where he would fix or reconcile, to use the language of verse 20, all things to himself. Verse 18. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile, to fix, to mend, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. At the cross, we see the Creator crucified by his creation. It's the greatest act of our rebellion against him, but in the sovereign plan of God, it's also our salvation. If this is who Jesus is, then this tells us a lot about what happened at the cross. When he died there, he died under the curse. He faced the judgment of God that we deserve. The very image of the invisible God had a crown of thorns placed on his head. The one in whom all the fullness of God dwelt had nails drilled through his hands and through his feet. The one who gave life to all things gave his life for his people. And he did it to bring peace between us and God through his shed blood. If you trust in the cross of Christ, you can be confident that God the Father looked at the sacrifice of his Son and was satisfied that the punishment for your sins had been paid. Death couldn't hold the Creator of life. Of course it couldn't. On the third day he rose again. And when he did, he started something new. Jesus' resurrection began the process of a second creation. He began the work of creating for himself a new people out of the old, a born-again people that are called the church. Paul here calls Jesus the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. What does that mean? It means that just as Christ rose from death, so all those of his people will follow him. All those who trust in his sacrifice will have new life, life that begins now when they put their faith in him, and life that continues through death for eternity. Who is Jesus? Well, in conquering death, he reveals himself to be greater than we can imagine, that he is above all things, the supreme Lord. Of course, he deserves all our praise and worship and our service. He's the Lord of the new creation, too. So this Christmas Eve, we ask, who is Jesus Christ? There's no more important question to answer. And here we have a clear answer. Jesus is God the Son. Jesus is the Lord of creation. And Jesus is the Lord of the new creation through the cross. Is this who you believe him to be? Do you believe that this is who he is? This tells us that if you do believe that, you have been reconciled to God. You have peace with God. You have restored relationship with God. It's no longer broken, it's fixed, and it's done so forever. Isn't that good news, that this is who Jesus is? Let's pray together. Oh Father, we praise you for sending your Son into the world that he might reconcile us to you through his blood. We thank you that as we trust in you, we can have peace with you, that our sins are fully paid for, that your anger is no longer directed against us, that the punishment has been paid. Lord, we praise you that we can have life and eternal life because of the work of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Stand and sing our final song.